everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. Wish God's blessing on everyone, His grace and His peace. We could be His channels. Beautiful song that we just sang, that we could be the channel where His Holy Spirit would flow through. How do we get there? How do we have that Spirit flowing through us? A surrendered heart. So that's the subject I'll be talking about this morning, and I'd say it's been a little challenging to try to really know how can I convey this to everybody in a way you can understand and make a part of your everyday life and you can grow in. But we'll just trust in the Lord for that this morning. Why don't we all just rise to our feet and we'll have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just call to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for giving us this day, this time that we have to spend together as a congregation. Lord, you know every one of us, and I would just ask in the name of Jesus that you would send your Holy Spirit to just come and move in every one of our hearts. Would you come and search us, O God? Try our hearts. Lord, there's a desire within us to have a surrendered heart. But Lord, we're not perfect in it. But I just pray that this morning you would come and just speak to everyone that is here and just show them areas in their life where they could grow in this. And Lord, if there's need for big change in some people's hearts, I pray that you would bring that conviction upon them. Lord, I just pray that you would just lay this importance before us this morning of being joined together in heart with you. We just commit this time that we have in your hands, Lord. Just fill me. I pray that you would guide my lips. Help me to share, bring thoughts to my heart that would make it practical for people. We just give this time to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What is a surrendered heart? As you watched me write this on the board, what came to your mind? You know, sometimes it's hard to really identify it in our own hearts and minds. But I was just thinking, what about the example of children? How many of you can recognize a surrendered heart in your child? We can see that. And that's a part of what I want to share. I want it to go beyond that. But that idea that all of us are connected to God and we're in one yoke with Him and our will is fully connected to Him and we walk with Him. And that is the idea of a surrendered heart. That we have that connection with Him in our will and our desires. And it actually affects every part of our life. You know, we often miss a lot of grace and peace and joy in our life by missing this in certain areas of our life. Thinking of the song, you know, Amazing Grace, Oh, What Peace We Often Forfeit. There's often a lot of things that we struggle with and we carry burdens and stuff that if we would be totally surrendered to God, it would just be a lot easier. That's just reality. All right, turn to Proverbs 23, verse 7. there's a phrase in here that we want to start off with. It says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." So, to get the context here, let's jump back to verse 23. It says, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, for they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." And it makes this very clear statement that what you are in your heart is actually who you are. That's the very core of who you are. In this example, there's a man that's coming and he's trying to act nice to you and say, "Hey, here's some food." And he's saying, like, this man actually doesn't love you, but he's trying to act nice. But the way he really is the way he thinks in his heart. Now, I know this verse has often been used in wrong ways. People use it in the context of that we can think something in our heads and then that's what we become. That's not at all what the point of this verse is. But it's simply making the statement that what we are in our hearts, that's who we really are. This morning, I would say the message is mostly for people who have been converted, who are born again, who have been filled by the Spirit of God. And yet, the challenge that I want to put before you is, how really is your heart this morning? Where are you really at? Psalms 26, verse 2, it says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." And this morning in the message, I can't do that for you. I can't sift through your heart and tell you where you're at. But it's something that you have to personally open your heart up to God and say, "Lord, where am I at?" You have to make that decision to open your heart to Him. All right, so the Bible uses the terms body, soul, spirit, heart. Sometimes it can be confusing. You know, what does all these different things mean? And I'm not going to really go through all of that, but I just want to say that the heart represents the very center of your life. The life is in the blood, and the heart is what keeps your life going. It's very interesting if you study the actual human physical heart, there's a lot that we can learn from the way our spiritual life works. It's a lot of very amazing parallels. But the idea is that your heart actually is what drives you. If someone passes away, what is the final word that, okay, this person is gone? Check, is there any activity in the heart? Is there anything there? Because once that heart stops, you very quickly lose consciousness, and then you're body cells, especially brain cells, start to die off very rapidly. And we simply cannot be alive without that heart. So I think as we look through the Bible very often, we see the word heart. And the reason it uses the word heart is because it is the very center and it drives who we are. All right. So let's just look at a couple things. Well, one thing I missed here. If you're out hunting and you want to kill a deer, an animal, what do you aim at? Typically the heart, sometimes the lungs, but typically the heart is what you go for. And it's also the thing that our enemy goes for. Our enemy goes for our heart, because that's where our life is at. All right, let's just look at a couple facts of our physical heart. Now, this is a very poor drawing. If I wouldn't tell you that's a heart and lungs, you probably wouldn't have guessed. But this is the heart. Your heart is basically four different areas. And then the lungs are on either side. So your heart is roughly the size of a fist and sits in the middle of your chest, slightly to the left. It's the muscle at the center of your circulation system, pumping blood around your body as your heart beats. The blood sends oxygen and nutrients to all parts of your body and carries away unwanted carbon dioxide and waste products. It's very interesting that even the blood that goes through your heart, it goes out through your body, bringing life to it, and then it cleans the stuff and brings all the old stuff that needs to get rid of, brings it back. You know, in our spiritual life, we need some kind of system like that as well. We need something that's continually cleaning and regenerating and making new and fresh. All right, so there are four chambers that make up the heart, two on the left side and two on the right. The two small upper chambers are the atria, and the two larger lower chambers are the ventricles. And then the left and the right side of the heart are separated by a wall of muscles called the septum. So it's basically the two main areas where it's pumping the blood is down here, but it actually has four chambers. So your heart pumps blood around the body all the time. You know, someone like me probably has 8 to 10 pints. Typically, it's around 8 to 10% of your body weight. So for a very small baby, obviously there's just a little bit of blood, and for a bigger person there's a lot more, but it's around 8 to 10% of your weight. Your heart, blood, and blood vessels together make up your cardiovascular system, or the heart and circulatory system. The right side of the heart receives blood that is low in oxygen and high in carbon dioxide, because most has been used up by the brain and the body. It pumps this to your lungs, where it picks up a fresh supply of oxygen and removes the carbon dioxide. The blood then returns to the left side of the heart, ready to be pumped out to the brain and the rest of your body. So it comes in, make sure I get this right. Yeah, so it comes in on the right side, and then pushes out to the lungs, goes through the lungs, gets the oxygen, takes out the carbon dioxide, and then comes back in and goes into your left side. And then from your left side, it pushes it back out to your body. So it's actually almost like a two-stage pump. You know, it gets in the used-up blood. It's not really used up, but it has a lot of carbon dioxide, which if you have too much of that building up in your body, it's pretty serious for you. If you hold your breath and you just get that urge like you have to breathe again, you have to exhale, that's your carbon dioxide building up, and it has to get rid of that. And so you have that impulse within you, you have to breathe out. You have to get rid of the bad. All right, so your blood is pumped around your body through a network of blood vessels. So there's the arteries, then the capillaries, and the veins. So the arteries carry the oxygen-rich blood from your heart to all parts of your body, getting smaller as they get away from your heart. And I kind of forgot we'd want to put up here, if I have enough space, put up here your mind or your brain, And then down here, I would just say the rest of your body. So on the artery side, it's pumping out. That would be the high pressure side. And then it gets smaller and smaller as it goes, you know, out to the very tips of your fingers or jaw. It gets smaller and smaller. And then it travels through the capillaries. They connect the smallest arteries to the smallest veins. And they help exchange water, oxygen, carbon dioxide, and other nutrients and waste substance between the blood and the tissues. And then as it pushes out of the arteries through the capillaries, it gets back into your veins. And your veins is what carries the blood back to your heart. All right, so there's the four valves in your heart. There's basically like gates that keep the blood moving in the right direction. You know, when your heart muscle contracts, like it pushes it out, and then as it relaxes, the valves close so that it's almost like a check valve so it doesn't push back in the wrong direction. All right, so here's an interesting system. Your heart actually has an electrical system to keep or tell it when to beat. So it's very interesting that, you know, that part of it is even coming from outside sources. That's within the heart. For your heart to keep pumping regularly, it needs electrical signals which are sent to the heart muscle telling it when to contract and relax. So I had written more, but I think I'll just skip that. But basically, that is how, in a very short version, how your heart works on the physical side. So we can see that when this system stops, when that heart quits pumping, we die, right? There's no way around it. So it's the very center of your physical body. It's what keeps everything going. All right, so what about our spiritual heart? Our spiritual heart is the center of our being. It too must function correctly to have spiritual life. I'm just going to read a paragraph here. It says, "The heart is like the steering wheel of the soul. Hebrews 4:12 tells us plainly that the heart holds our thoughts and intentions." I'll just read that verse. Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So here we see that our thoughts and intents come from the heart. Our true thoughts and intents. You know, sometimes we have things going through our brain, and that can be a little different than what is actually in our heart. But it says that the Bible is actually the thing that can separate through all that and can actually show us where our heart is at. All right, so the heart is the steering wheel of the soul. It is the instrument of faith, but also the battleground of faith. It is where we process the word of God and plan our ways and our choices, produce good or evil. Our hearts can receive the word of God, which leads to joy and an abundant life, or we can reject it and become deceived and obstinate. If we would just define the heart in one sentence, it might be that the heart is the driver of the soul, that from which comes the thoughts, will, and emotions. And the centrality of the heart to our non-material life mirrors the centrality of the physical heart to our physical life. So I hope you get how important this heart really is. is very important for our spiritual life, to have our hearts in the right place. All right, so just a side note here, our mind can be deceived, or it can act, our body to act different than what our heart really is like. Think of someone being a hypocrite. A hypocrite simply means someone who's an actor. So, in other words, our mind can sometimes tell our body to do things that is actually different from where our heart is actually at. Now, the mind always catches up to the heart. You know, it always comes back to where the heart is at. But there's times in our life when we can be acting in a different way than what our heart really is like. All right, so again, just the thing we're going to be talking mostly to people who are converted this morning. We know that if we are born again, we have a new heart. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, there's a verse and a promise talking about the new covenant. It says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." So it's interesting here, it's talking about us having a stony heart naturally. In other words, if we have a stony heart, the Word of God can actually come and sink into our hearts and change us. But this new heart isn't automatically perfect, but this new heart is a heart of flesh where the Word of God can actually come in and change us. That makes sense? Like, it doesn't, this new heart doesn't automatically change everything. I really wish it would. That'd be really nice, wouldn't it? It changed a lot of things. It gives us the ability and the power to change, but this new heart is actually just saying that if we have this new heart, then God can actually put His Word within us and start changing us. Well, that's what the new heart is. All right, so let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Then look at the commandment in Mark chapter 12, verse 29. "And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." So the thing that I want you to see, first of all, is that our heart is to be set on God. Not on things of this life. That's a very simple concept. You all know that. But I just want to remind you of that this morning. That your heart, your treasure, is not to be on things of this life or things to do with you personally. But your heart is to be set upon God. And if that isn't really where it should be, we often get a lot of symptoms in our life. If our love for God isn't where it should be, we get a lot of symptoms in our life. We'll talk about those in just a minute. All right, turn to Matthew 11, verse 28. First, to talk about what should our heart really be like. When we talk about being surrendered, what does that actually look like in our personal life? Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, Jesus, in this verse here, he uses the word a yoke. And he gives the idea that we are to be yoked with Christ. So, what does it mean to be truly yoked to Christ? Andrew, if you would stand up here for a second. And We all have seen pictures of oxen plowing with a yoke, right? You know, there's two oxen standing side by side. There's a yoke tying them together, and together they walk and they plow the field, right? Now, what happens if the one is, you know, pulling back a little bit, going a little bit to the side? What happens? Problem. All right, you can sit down again. So if you think of your Christian walk with God as being we're yoked with Christ, and together we're going somewhere, now who's in charge? You, like in a yoke of oxen, there's always one of them that's in charge, right? The one leads and the other follows. It has to be that way. Because they have two different minds, and if they both try to lead, they won't work. So one always has to be the leader, and the other one is just right there with it. So Jesus is the one who's beside us, and we're walking with him. To me, that is a very clear picture of what it means to have a surrendered heart. So It's hard maybe to translate that to, you know, our everyday life, because Jesus doesn't physically stand beside us. Yes, his spirit is within us. But if we look at his word and we see how he walked and we see how he responded to people and we see his desires and his and we just say, all right, I'm going to walk right with that. Does that make sense? That's how we're yoked with Christ. We take what he says here, and we just walk right alongside of that. Our treasure is in heaven. Our treasure is God. We love him with all of our heart, and we're yoked together with him. In Luke chapter 8, verse 15, it says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So having this new heart that we get at conversion enables us to receive the word of God into our hearts and apply it. We hear it and we keep it and we bring forth fruit with patience or endurance. We take the yoke of Christ, walking with him, fully engaged in pulling our load, not running ahead or dragging behind, not trying to veer to the right or to the left, but fully cooperating with Christ. That's what our everyday walk must be. Now, that doesn't leave a whole lot of room for our own selfish desires, does it? And I want to first like paint a picture of what God really is asking of us. Maybe everybody turn to Philippians chapter 2. Jesus was a perfect example of this in his relationship with the Father. So this is very interesting that when Jesus was here, he was setting an example of being yoked to the Father, or having that surrendered heart to the Father. Verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, I mean, just take a minute to stop and just ponder the life of Christ. It's a perfect example of what I'm talking about this morning, of having a surrendered heart. Jesus came down. He was fully engaged in doing the will of the Father, right? Fully engaged in that. Or there are days where Jesus just took off and wasn't engaged in that work. We'll just go do my own thing for a while. No, every day Jesus was engaged in, this is the work of God, and I'm going to be engaged in it every day. What about his will? He had to lay down his will in taking up the cross and suffering and dying for us. And even in a lot of other things, he chose a life of sacrifice. And I think this is a perfect example of God the Father and Jesus, you could say, being yoked together in this and walked side by side. And Jesus was always doing the will of the Father. He was completely surrendered to the will of the Father and completely, perfectly walked that out. All right, what about, do we have any examples of people like you and I who were showing this? Let's turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we have the example of Paul and Silas. Now, we're going to read this, and then you tell me if you feel like Paul and Silas were yoked with Christ and that they had a surrendered heart to God, to the will of the Father. So let's read this. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when the masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Do we see a surrendered heart in Paul and Silas here? Who thinks so? Yes. What were the signs of a surrendered heart? Yeah, yep. They were rejoiced in prison. That's an amazing story. Do you think that God told Paul and Silas what all was going to happen? And that's why they were singing. They knew that they're going to be set free the next morning. They knew that the jailer was going to get converted and they're going to go on their way rejoicing. Did they know that? Do you think so? Why were they rejoicing? The peace in their heart. Where was their treasure? In heaven. So the point is that they had set their heart on things above, and even if they got thrown into jail, that didn't really affect where their heart really was at. Now I'm sure there's a part of them that didn't really enjoy that. But they were walking with Christ, they were doing his will, and they were fully engaged in where their treasure was. And so they could rejoice in the middle of the night. That's amazing. Now, their prisons were a little bit different than the ones we have today. The ones we have today are actually fairly nice compared to this. But it says he thrust them into the inner prison and they put their feet in stocks. It probably wasn't too comfortable. But where their treasure was, that was really... that was happening. They were experiencing that, and so they could rejoice. All right, so what are symptoms of an unsurrendered heart? Selfishness. That's the very one, the very top one that I have on my list, selfishness. Anything else? What happens when we have an unsurrendered heart? What comes out? Rebellion. Stiff-necked. Pride. That's a big one. response based on circumstances.
Sin.
Sin. Mm-hmm. Is that self-focus? Yep. And then not willing to follow. Yeah. Very good. Yeah, so here's some of the ones that I've read. Selfishness, basically the idea that everything is about me. So if you look at this diagram here, if you compare it to our spiritual life, you know, these actually draw in air from the outside, and it's very interesting how he uses the spirit as wind, as different, where it connects to the lungs. But so the everything that comes in has to be washed through the spirit, get the life from the spirit of God. But if we start getting the desires of the heart here, if we get that from our body, if we get that from our mind, all at once we're going to have an unsurrendered heart, right? The desires of the heart actually need to come from the Spirit of God. Do you know that? Like our bodies are actually poisonous to the will of God. It really is. Our mind is. Everything needs to be washed through the Spirit. All right, selfishness is simply having a focus upon self. It's very natural. You don't have to teach a child to do that. That's what comes natural. But selfishness is a very big thing. Very big thing. Covetousness. Having desire for things that are outside the will of God for us. That's what covetous is. We want something outside of what God wants for us. What about anger or frustration? Where does that come from? Unsurrendered heart. Do you think that's coming from the Spirit of God? Or is it coming from your body or from your mind? Most of the time, anger and frustration is because, you know, we have rights or desires and they're being disregarded. Again, anger, frustration is a normal emotional response that we have, and yet we need to check where are we actually at with it. Like, is it coming from the body or the mind? When someone pulls out in front of you, they had no right. Like, I had the right of way. You feel that rising up within you. Yeah, but if you have a big problem with anger, frustration, I just invite you to really take a look at your heart. Are you really a selfish person? If your rights and your desires, and if they're not regarded or if they're trampled upon, then something rises up within you. I would say that's a symptom. What about no joy? Think no joy would be a symptom of having an unsurrendered heart? So, where is our treasure? In heaven? We love God with all of our heart. Is everything okay up there? Of course it is. That's why we have joy. But these things, the body and the mind, can sometimes override that, and we start looking at that. And it takes our joy away because our hearts aren't truly surrendered and we're not walking side by side with Christ. We're not yoked to Him. But we're walking in our own ways, our own plans, our own ideas. And reality is, if we're walking that way, most of the time, things are not going to go the way we think. So if you have a struggle with just having joy in your life, re-examine your heart. Are you actually connected to God? And that's where your treasure is. What about no peace? Think that would be a symptom? Where does peace come from? God. Surrender. So, what does a lack of peace come from? How's that? I'd say often peace gets taken away when the body, the mind, and the spirit are not all lining up. And you're choosing to focus on the body or the mind. Yeah, you know, things come up sometime and there's a, okay, what do I do? What do I, and but if you have a long struggle, just not peace, maybe your heart isn't surrendered. You know, if driving down the road and you run out of gas and that causes you to struggle with having peace all day long, or somebody else forgets something that takes your peace away, I think we need to realign our heart to being yoked with Christ. What about discouragements? Whew, that's a big one, huh? How much discouragement is normal for Christians? You know, again, as we go through all these different things, it's their human emotions, and I don't want to just like bring a condemnation if you experience some of that. That's not where I'm going with this. But I'm saying just the ongoing thing where you struggle with, that's where I'm going with it. I'm not trying to take emotion completely out of your life, but I'm saying if there's an ongoing problem and you just struggle with it, maybe there needs to be a surrendered heart, or in other words, uniting with the heart of God, having your treasure in heaven. Is it normal to struggle with discouragement because everyday things don't go according to our plan? Is that normal? You know, we all face discouragements. You know, we get excited about something and all, and the door gets slammed in our shut, or slammed shut in our face, and we're like, oh. But I'm talking about just ongoing, on and on and on. Maybe we need to look at, is our heart truly united to God? Are we truly surrendered? What about major mood swings? You know, you're really happy one minute, and then down in the dumps the next. I would say, where is that coming from? Is that coming from your body or your mind, or from the Spirit of God? Where are your moods coming from? We need to walk according to the Spirit of God, not according to our body, not according to our mind. complaining. How much complaining is normal? I guess my point really, I want you to see this, that your body and your mind, or in other words, the things that we see around here, should not be controlling our heart. They really shouldn't be controlling our heart. Like, our heart should be giving direction to our body and to our mind. And our heart receives its direction from God. I'd say if we see these symptoms in our life, I would encourage you to fully engage in the yoke of Christ, being connected to His will, His plan, and His purposes. Be fully connected in the yoke with Christ. If you have plans and you have a will and it's not happening and it's dragging you down, I'd encourage you to bring that before the Lord. And Lord, is this your plan and your will, or is it just mine? You know, it's not the will of God that we just become passive and just be like, well, God's going to do everything. That's not the will of God, but it's the will of God that we are engaged with Him and we move forward step by step, and as God gives us direction, we go according to that. But not to have like our own will and our plan way up here, and then if it doesn't happen, then it's just the end of everything, and life isn't worth living, and everything shouldn't be that way. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Ephesians chapter 7, or chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. The vanity of their minds. In other words, saying it's vain, it's worthless. It says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. We don't want to be there, do we? Having our understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. I didn't finish reading the verse. Let me just read it again. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So here's saying that we can actually allow a blindness to come upon our heart, and this blindness of the heart will actually make our understanding or our mind darkened, so we can't truly see. We don't want to be there. All right, let's have one more passage here in Ephesians chapter 3. I think it'd be good if you just turn there. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's truly where we want to be at, right? That is where we want to be at. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, so that we know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And then it says, now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That is who we are being yoked to. Isn't that amazing? We're being yoked to someone who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Is there a reason why we shouldn't yield our hearts completely? Is there a reason that would stop us from setting our heart upon God and loving him with all of our heart and being yoked to Christ? Is there a reason? Not a good one. Not a good one. So I just want to encourage everyone this morning. I'm not sure why this was on my heart to share this morning, but I trust it's something that can bless you, inspire you. I know you've been applying this, but this morning I'd just like to encourage you, especially if you see any of these symptoms in your life that we talked about, just ongoing day by day, check your heart. Are you fully surrendered to Christ? Are you fully engaged in his work and in his will? Or are you getting all your direction from the earthly? May God bless you.